Welcome. Welcome. In the scriptures, the church is referred to in various ways, such as the body of Christ, the family of God, kingdom of priests, God's new humanity in Christ, just to name a few. All of these manners of referring to the church point to the interconnected nature of the people of God. We are not independent beings, but rather we are interdependent beings. The brethren of Christ understand membership in this light as a covenant. Belonging to Christ's body is somewhat like a marriage, which is a covenant. It takes real commitment and work for the covenant to have everlasting meaning. Membership is a covenant that is entered into with intention and love. Each believer makes his or her covenant with a given local church. Our covenant with a given local congregation is usually dependent upon a continued relationship. If believers understand the commitment they are making, this will become evident in their love and care for other members of Christ's family. To belong to Christ's church is to take an active part in relating to and building up the body of believers. That's us. So in light of this covenant, I have some questions. These men and women standing before us here today, Michael and Brittany Ibarra and Mike Fillier and Ken and Tiffany Kine, they are here to publicly make declaration of their commitment to this covenant of membership with this local body. And they will do so by now responding to these following questions. Will you glorify, honor, and worship the Lord in all areas of your life by regularly participating in Sunday gatherings, by inviting others to participate, and by living out the Lord's teaching in your home, work, and other areas of your life? Will you obey Jesus' great commission by entering into the process of lifelong discipleship, by actively participating in discipleship groups, by both engaging in and receiving accountability to and from others, and by refusing to gossip? Will you share in the responsibility of carrying out our church mission by actively participating in the discipleship of others, by inviting the unchurched into discipleship opportunities, and by practicing hospitality as a way of life? And lastly, will you seek to serve rather than to be served, by regularly engaging in personal Bible reading and prayer, obeying what God is showing you through His Word, by financially supporting the life and ministry of this church body, and by reaching out locally, regionally, and globally with this church body, and by developing a servant's heart in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Great. At this time, we'd like to just provide an opportunity to hear from any of these membership candidates before us regarding why, for instance, they wanted to take this step of covenant membership with Millersville. Let me grab the handheld mic. Should be good.
Good. All right. So many of you who know Brittany and I know that Lancaster was home for us. In fact, Brittany grew up in this church. We were married here. And after living far and away for 10 years in Colorado and Western PA, coming back here felt like a true return to home, at least on this side of heaven. So one of those steps was finding a church. We tried a number of different places, and after much thinking and consideration, Millersville was the place that we chose. It felt the best fit for our family, for our boys and daughter, and with an environment for them to know and to treasure Christ. And our time here really has, we've been here for almost 2 years, I think. So for us, it kind of feels like, all right, let's get on with it. Let's commit. And part of doing that, indeed, is membership. For us, we view that as a ability to stand in solidarity with this local body, with the brethren in Christ as a larger denomination. Most importantly, no matter what happens, no matter what comes to pass, that's a major part. It's abilities for us now to use in greater ways the giftings that God has granted us to hopefully flourish this body and help in ways that we can.
Yeah, and for me, I would just echo that, wanting to get involved, wanting to be able to serve and use the gifts that God has given me. One of those is teaching, and to that end, hoping to do Sunday school and other types of teaching to encourage and help the body. So this was a natural step in that progression.
You're the one who had something prepared. Yeah, we were first introduced to this church years and years ago, and we always liked it. We always liked this church, but God had called us to another church, and so that's where we were going. And recently, God released us from that church, and we were like, okay, now what? We were looking for churches, and I don't know if this is true for anyone else, but for us, it's always, well, God won't let us do something easy, because this is where we both wanted to come here. This is comfortable. This is like home. And even though we were never members here, this is where we wanted to go. But, you know, God's not going to, you know, just hand us something simple. So we went from church to church, and 16 different churches, and we would, you know, every now and then we'd stop by here and, you know, oh yeah, this is great. And then finally we were like, okay, well, we're praying about this. Where do you want us to go, God? And it was here. And it's like, oh, well, thanks. That's great. So here we are. And we wanted to be a part of the congregation. And that's part of being a member. So.
Thank you for sharing, and I hope that's encouraging to the rest of the body, that here are five people who have participated in the life of our church for various lengths of time, and they said, yes, this place feels like home. And so hopefully you're encouraged by that. I know I am. And so as the body of Christ, I would invite you now to just stand, if you're able, stand where you are. Because you, my fellow members of this church family, you have heard their public commitment to covenant of membership, and you have heard their hearts as well. And now let us welcome them into our community. Friends in Christ, I commend to your love and care these men and women who we this day recognize as members of our church family. Now, do all within your power to love them, to strengthen their faith, and to confirm their hope in Jesus, and to, by God's grace, help perfect them in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your body. And your word in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that we are all members of that body of which Jesus Christ is the head. Thank you for this moment when we can celebrate Michael and Brittany and Mike and Ken and Tiffany, just taking that, in this instance, a visual step of commitment to covenant together with your body. We ask that this would be for their strengthening and ours, and that as a result, the name of Jesus would continue to be lifted up in this place. Thank you for the gift of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome our new members. All right. And while they're taking their seats, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open to... Oh, yeah, kids. Sorry. Now you can go, kids. Now you can run. Thanks for that reminder. Go ahead and open to John chapter 1. If you're using one of the red pew Bibles, the seat Bibles there, it's page 1050, and we'll get to that in 1 second. I do just want to make a couple quick announcements. Each week, You might have seen this last week, Praying for the World. This is a joint effort, and it's something offered free from, it's a combination of a Lausanne conference, which is kind of like a, Google it. It's kind of a I can't think of the word I wanted. It's very big and broad, but very powerful, global missions-minded group. And it's made up of all different denominations, but the purpose is reaching the world with the gospel. And also in Operation World, which is kind of the preeminent prayer guide, it's released like every 10 years. And it's like this thick if you've ever seen it. So you can literally use it as a tool to pray for every nation of the world. Very, you know, very detailed, if you want to get detailed. But anyway, those two organizations got together and they are providing this prayer resource for local churches. And so this is something that we are, just as a way to continue to remember that the gospel is bigger and broader than just us, and to try to just generally develop this world focus with the gospel, that God is on the move all over the world, and to be praying for what he's doing all over the world. This is just a tool that we're going to be offering every week. It's going to be updated and have a different focus every week, but that's something we're going to just be offering in there. And also, next week is our big meeting. And so, members, we need you. Even if you're a non-member, we'd love for you to participate in that with us. You even have a voice in that. And so we would just love everybody to plan on being here next Sunday and sticking around for our annual church meeting. And so if you haven't marked that on your calendar, mark that on your calendar. And then also, this isn't in there, but Mike mentioned some Sunday school. There's going to be a couple Sunday school offerings coming up, and so we'll have that information in there next week for you. And so keep an eye out for that. So finally, with all of that, let's look at John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 35 through 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then Jesus added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, who is the Lamb,
who is the Messiah, the Christ, who is the King of Israel, our King. Just as we declared together as one voice through that song, all hail King Jesus. Lord, it's our hope and prayer this morning that as we fix our eyes on King Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you would just cause to well up within us a passion and a desire to point other people to the one who is on the throne, the one who is our rightful King, King Jesus. Spirit, would you fan that into flame within us? And help us to learn from this passage even ways to do that, to apply that, that we may bring glory to you. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is part 3 in our series, Share. And the emphasis of this is simply we're looking at different practical ways in which we can engage in sharing the good news of Jesus. And today we're just going to focus in on contagious relationships and simple invitations. There is power in relationships and a simple invitation. For example, and this is a story I've shared before, and so if you heard it before, just bear with me as I share it again. But it's an example from my own life. I was the first one in my immediate family to follow Jesus, and that was not until my early 20s. And I don't remember the exact length of time, but it was a period of time where I was following Jesus, and I would attempt to talk to my family about it at different times. And I have a younger sister. She's 2 years younger. She had started reading the Left Behind series at the time. Now, I'm not going to comment on that series, but that's what she was reading. And it sparked a lot of questions for her. And so she called me one evening, and we were on the phone together for about an hour and a half. And I was still a young Christian at the time, and I was doing my best to just take her to the scriptures and doing my best to answer her questions. And finally, about an hour and a half into the conversation, I said, "What are you doing on Saturday night?" Because Stacy and I, at the time, we were worshiping on a Saturday night gathering at a church. And I said, "What are you doing on Saturday night?" I said, "Why don't you come to church with Stacy and I?" And she did, along with her fiancé at the time, and both of my parents came as well. A simple invitation. And it just so happened that the pastor that night gave an evangelistic message with an altar call at the end. And as soon as the worship gathering ended, my sister turns to me and she's red-faced. I mean, literally red-faced, like that emoji, you know, the red-faced emoji. And she says, "I can't believe you did that." To which I just simply responded, "Did what?" She said, "I can't believe you told the pastor we were coming." And I just said, "Lori," I said, I didn't tell the pastor anything. That was God speaking to you." And when I said those words, then it just opened up and she just started crying. And all four of them submitted their lives to the Lord that night. All I did was just give an invitation. "What are you doing? Why don't you come to worship with us?" And the Lord took care of the rest. And so that's what I want to focus in on here, is just the power of contagious relationships and a simple invitation. Because one of the primary ways that the gospel spreads is through, has been, and still remains to be through relationships. And I have some, just want to share some statistics with you. This is from Ed Stetzer at Lifeway Research. 67% of Americans say a personal invitation from a family member
would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. An invitation from a family member, 67%, would say, yeah, that would be effective. Similarly, 63% of Americans say a personal invitation from a friend or a neighbor would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. To use the words of Steve Addison from his book, The Church's Movement, he says, like a virus, the gospel spreads along these lines of pre-existing contagious relationships. If those statistics bear out to be true, there's a large number of people that would join us to worship the Lord if we merely gave an invitation. Now think about that for a moment, because when we think about sharing our faith, doesn't it tend, for various reasons, to drum up kind of a sense of fear and, oh man, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? What if they say no? I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if I can do that. But if we focus in on merely just our contagious relationships and in simple invitations, in some ways, doesn't that kind of free us up? Like in the story of my family, all I did was give an invitation and the Lord took care of the rest. See, we have to remember that while we are to be all about pointing people to Jesus, it is not up to you or I to save anybody. We are not the Savior. Jesus says if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But yet we still live under this mindset where we allow fear of rejection to keep us from even giving a simple invitation to people. But in some ways it can be very freeing. You'd be like, yeah, invitation, yeah, I can do that. I can invite somebody to come worship with me. I can invite somebody to join my connecting group. You know, people are willing to sit and even study the Bible even if they don't know Jesus. People are interested. But we do need to extend the right hand of fellowship, so to speak. We do need to give an invitation. I want to share some other numbers with you. And these are from historian Rodney Stark. Christianity, if you ever stop and just consider the spread of Christianity, it's amazing. It's amazing. And these are approximate numbers, but around 30 A.D., there were 120 believers, according to Acts chapter 1, meeting in an upper room, praying together. So when Jesus ascended, it was 120 followers in Jerusalem. About 30 years or so, 30, 40 years later, that number went from 120 to about 40,000 followers of Jesus. Around that turn of the first century, estimated to be about 100,000 followers of Jesus. And then about 200 years later, before Constantine made Christianity one of the legal religions of the empire, even prior to that, there were about 6 million followers of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire. It's about 10% of the Roman Empire at that time. Substantial growth. Viral growth. How did this happen? It happened in a couple different ways. It happened without any central coordinating structure. And I'm not, this isn't an anti-denominational statement, but they didn't have denominational headquarters in Grantham, PA. Okay? They didn't have any central coordinating structure. It was largely a spontaneous, spirit-driven movement of house churches. And secondly, it happened through ordinary people. It happened, in other words, through social networks of families and friends. As Jesus came into somebody's life and transformed that person, there were visible and tangible changes in that person's life. And those visible and tangible changes spoke volumes to people. Kind of like what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3:15, I think it is, when he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. In other words, you're living in such a way that people notice how you're living and they come up and say, hey, I notice there's something different about you. What's the difference? And you say, well, let me tell you the difference. The difference is all about this man named Jesus who died and rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is the one who has made the difference in my life. That's how the gospel spread. It's interesting if we look at even like the Greco-Roman non-Christian writers during that time period, there more than just a couple share about how Christianity spread among the average person. It spread among housewives, and one person even uses the phrase it spread among bucolic local yokels. Right? Because they saw it as like a derogatory thing. But it spread among the average person, is the whole point of it. It spread through contagious relationships and simple invitations. I'm going to quote Steve Addison again, and this one's a little bit lengthy here, but I just think this is a powerful quote that just kind of points us in this direction here. Christianity ultimately conquered the Roman world without an organizational structure, without access to significant resources, without academic institutions, and without a professional clergy. They didn't have seminaries in that time period. They didn't have anything like that. Ordinary people, on fire with the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, simply told their families, friends, and casual acquaintances what God had done for them. But one of the things for us that has kind of cut that off is this false dichotomy that we often find ourselves living under without even realizing it, between the sacred and the secular divide. Where we say, this is my church life over here, and this is my work life or family life or my hobbies over here, and we separate those two things. The early church that spread virally didn't have that disconnect. As they went about their life, they did so knowing that Jesus was with them in and through all things. There wasn't this separation of, well, this is church on Sunday morning, and then this is my life on Monday morning. They weren't seen as opposite things. They were seen as one and the same. When we look at this passage in John's Gospel, there's just a few things I want to point out, because I think it's a simple, first of all, we could spend weeks just unpacking what's in the passage that I read. It's so deep on many levels, but we're just going to kind of skim over and just pull out some of the things that I think support the importance here of invitations and contagious relationships. And the first thing, and this is kind of a follow up from last week, the first thing John the Baptist does is point his own followers to Jesus. And remember, we talked about sharing our story last week, and that's like the prime central piece of sharing our story. As we share our story, it's not about drawing attention to ourselves, it's about pointing people to Jesus. Our story points people to Jesus. John the Baptist here points his own disciples to Jesus. Look at verse 35 and 36 again. The next day, John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God." He pointed them to Jesus. As we go about our regular relationships and even seizing opportunities to extend an invitation, we need to remember even this point here, just with, as we're sharing our story, we are always, or let me say it this way, we should always be pointing people to Jesus. Our holiness, our righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ should, in a sense, always be coming through. In a way that opens doors for us to point people to Jesus. John the Baptist, I think, is an example there. And when they come to Jesus, and we can learn right from his own example here, Jesus offers an invitation to come and follow. Jesus himself just gives a simple invitation. Verses 37 through 39. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turns around and sees them, and he says, "What do you want?" Or, "What do you desire?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come, and you will see." Jesus gives them a simple invitation. He doesn't go into some long sermon on who he is and why he has come. He just simply says, "Come, and you'll see. Come, and you'll see." A simple invitation to come and follow. A simple invitation to come and see for yourself. Because you could always take my word for it, or you can come and see for yourself. Jesus says, "Come and see it for yourself." And then I love the contagious relationships which follow. And one, just as with that research from Ed Stetzer regarding family and friends, we see that playing out right here with both family and friends. Andrew invites his brother Peter. Verses 40 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, so this is that familial invitation here, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. He didn't bring him to Jesus in the sense of, as we might tend to use that language of, he didn't give him a gospel track and have him pray a sinner's prayer, but he actually brought him to see Jesus. And it was the first thing he did. He went to his family. He went to his brother and invited him to come see Jesus himself. Likewise, we see Philip do the same thing with Nathanael. And so this is that friend relationship piece. Verses 43 through 49. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And now, Philip is kind of incredulous here because Nathanael's incredulous here because Nazareth was literally considered like a backwoods nothing town. And so when he's like, "Nazareth," that's kind of what's underneath this. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" What's he say? Same thing Jesus says. "Come and see. Come and see." There's the invitation. And then when he's face to face with Jesus, he sees for himself. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's a reminder here for us, I think. And that is, again, sometimes we can fall into this mindset where we think it's all incumbent upon us that we have to say the right things or do the right things. Or we might think of it more as a salesperson where we got to close the deal, right? We got to close the deal and put a notch in our belt. But that's not what we see here. We see family and friends giving invitations for people to say, "Come and see." And when they do come, Jesus encounters them where they are. Jesus takes it over. Jesus takes care of it. Jesus is the one that closes the deal, not us. Our job is to point to Him. Come and see. Come and see. Now, I want to give three practical things to keep in mind here in regard to this. And the first one might sound simple, and it is, but yet it might not be so simple. That's follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's what we're told in the passage. They followed Jesus. A question for us to ask ourselves, a spiritual audit, if you will. That simple question, am I following Jesus? Do I like the idea of Jesus? Do I like some of the teachings of Jesus? Or am I really in love with Jesus and am I following Jesus? Here's the difference. And I know before I came here, you guys did a series. Was it friend or follower? Something like that? Right? Fan. Not a fan. That's it. Not a fan. A lot of people are fans of Jesus. But are they followers of Jesus? Are we merely fans of Jesus? Or does He have our heart to the point where we are actually His followers? Encountering and following Jesus brings change and transformation. And this transformation is something that I alluded to earlier. It's visible for those within our relational networks. This is part of the evangelistic effect. So there's the sense that as we are being transformed in holiness and being made righteous through our relationship with Jesus, that people are watching and seeing and noticing. And we're not even saying anything verbally. So that's why it's important to ask this question, am I following Jesus? Because if we are, then there will be transformation. Sometimes it'll be slow, sometimes it'll be great and drastic. It'll vary at different times, but there will be change. There will be transformation. And again, those in your relational networks will see that change, and by God's grace, it'll open a door for dialogue. Just like with my own family, and going back to that example. When I worked as a caseworker before the Lord called me into ministry as I'm in now, I was trying to live it out in my workplace. And I'll never forget a coworker in the next cubicle said one time, and I don't say this, I just say this as an example, not as, you know, tooting my own horn or anything, but this co-worker made a comment, you know, I've met other Christians, but there's something different about you. You seem to be trying to live it out. And to me, that was a great compliment, because I wasn't like evangelizing people. I wasn't going cubicle to cubicle going, you need Jesus and you need Jesus and you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. I was just trying to live it out as I went about my daily task, and somebody noticed it. I bet that's true in your life, too. They might not have said anything to you about it, but if you're following Jesus, I would bet that people have noticed there's a difference about you. Maybe it's the way you responded to somebody. Rather than yelling or getting angry or agitated, maybe you responded with a word of grace, and they saw that. They heard that. Friends, our world desperately needs the church to embrace that again. We need to be following Jesus and allowing Him to transform us so that His love becomes visible and tangible through us. And there'll be opportunities to share invitations that naturally flow out of that. And again, that's our second point then. Just give a simple invitation. Jesus gives a simple invitation, and then Philip gives a simple invitation. Come and you will see. Hey, what's this church thing like? Hey, come and you will see. So tell me, what's involved in following Jesus? Come and you will see. Sometimes people need to experience it for themselves. And a simple invitation is a way to open that up. We can often not say anything, as I mentioned earlier, out of fear, whether it's fear of rejection or fear of, well, what if they think I'm weird, or, you know, fill in the blank. And sometimes we may fret over what to say, but we just need to keep it simple. I mean, come and see, to continue to use those words from our passage. It doesn't get much more simple than that. Come and see. Remember that over 60% of friends and family are open to an invitation. So just simply inviting them is a great step. We don't need to make it any harder on ourselves than it already is. So keep it simple. Come and see. And thirdly, be aware of the Christian cocoon. And I'm borrowing that word from Campus Crusade, actually, or they're known by Crew now. What's the Christian cocoon? A Christian cocoon is something that can prevent us from building relationships with lost people. For example, with the rise of technology, one of the effects that we have is that we really don't even ever have to leave our house. If I want to, I can lay in my bed, binge watching Netflix, and even order a pizza from my phone in the process, and I never have to go anywhere or interact with anybody. Well, except for the guy who delivers the pizza, but, you know, that can be quick. We can easily find ourselves in a cocoon, and interestingly enough, I forget the exact numbers, but somebody had done the research, and they said the average Christian in America today, in a series of like, or in a time frame of like 2 to 3 years, they find themselves in this Christian cocoon where the majority of their friends and the majority of their time is spent all around Christians doing Christian things and church activities that they close off, and it just kind of happens over time. It's not something they're looking to do. But essentially, we win people into the church, and then that becomes central to the point that it closes off relationships to non-believers. And we find ourselves living in a cocoon, a Christian cocoon. It's important for us to be in places where we can build common ground relationships with lost people. Not treating them as targets, not viewing them as projects, but simply being a good neighbor. A good neighbor that seizes opportunities as God gives them to provide simple invitations to come and see Jesus firsthand. And so to wrap up our time here, I want us to, just as we did 2 weeks ago, I want us to get into groups of like 3 or 4. And again, pray for lost people that you know. And if you find yourself being somebody who's in a cocoon, and maybe you're here and you're like, I really don't know any lost people, then pray for the Lord to open up doors for you to connect and build relationships with people that don't know Jesus. Maybe you need to take up a hobby that will get you around people that don't follow Jesus, to get out of that cocoon a little bit. Pray for the Lord to just open up simple opportunities for invitations to go out. And so that's how we're going to just close our time up here. And so take a few moments and get in those groups and pray. Pray for lost people. Pray for opportunities for invitations at work or in your neighborhood. Go ahead and do that.